In the book The Shack, Mac is a man who encounters, after a tragedy in his life, encounters the triune God. And the triune God comes to Mac as an African-American woman, a Middle Eastern man, and an Asian woman. At one point in the story of their conversation, Mac sits with Jesus, the Middle Eastern man. Jesus? Yes, Mackenzie, says Jesus. I am surprised by one thing about you. Really? What? Asks Jesus. I guess I expected you to be more humanly striking. Jesus chuckled. Humanly striking? You mean handsome? Now he was laughing. Well, I was trying to avoid that, but yes, somehow I thought you'd be the ideal man, you know, athletic and overwhelmingly good-looking. It's my nose, isn't it? Says Jesus. Mac didn't know what to say. Indeed, what do we say? What do we say about a Jesus with a big nose? Because we like our Jesus to be good looking. We like our Jesus to be the ideal man. We like our Jesus to be successful, glorious, practically glowing. Isn't that what the pictures do for us? We like our Jesus to have a face like Matthew McConaughey, or substitute a hottie of your choice. We like him to have a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger, or substitute an athlete of your choice, except without the steroids. We like our Jesus to have a resume filled with success and achievement. We would prefer that Jesus be the person that we would like to be. Not that I want to look like the Terminator, but this is the season of Lent. And what I like about the Shack's Jesus having a big nose is that it hints that Jesus is somehow not like we expect. Somehow Jesus does not fit the image that we would create for him if we were directing the movie. How many times have you seen an ugly Jesus? But we are not sitting in the director's chair. We are not the authors of the story. We are the hearers, the witnesses. And in this season, we hear the story not of a triumphant, conquering hero. We hear the story of an accused criminal going to the cross and dying there. It is true that the resurrection is on the other side of that story. It is true that the story ends well. As Paul says, God exalts him, giving him the name above every name. But if you read the story of Scripture, if you measure the number of verses and what they deal with, there's a whole lot more material about Jesus' death, about his story of the journey to the cross, than there is about the resurrected Jesus. The one we prefer. So if we want to struggle with the story faithfully, if we want to take seriously the wilderness of Lent and where it takes us, then we can't jump to the end too quickly. The story is that Jesus died on a cross. And the cross was a method of torture. It was a method of humiliating, the ultimately degrading execution. It was reserved by the Romans for the worst traitors and criminals. It's like hanging a picture of an executioner's electric chair outside our door. That is our symbol. Over the remaining weeks of Lent, we will ask the question, why? Why the cross? Why the suffering? What does it accomplish? Next week, we will wrestle with the inherent violence of the cross. What does it mean for us, we who are called to be peacemakers? What does it mean that our symbol, central symbol of our faith, is a violent one? And we will reflect on how the cross touches our lives precisely in the places where we experience real life. Why? What the cross means for the real issues that you and I face. And we will ask in the weeks to come how the cross shapes our life and our faith, and how God is calling us to live today, picking up our own crosses. But for this morning, we are invited to discover this message, to begin reflecting on it, to begin experiencing it as a message of reversal, of surprise. If we look to our own book of confessions, the most modern confession that we have in there, the brief statement of faith, it says of Jesus, "We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners and calling all to repent and believe the gospel." And here it comes, unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. Hopefully, on the other side, at Easter, when we encounter the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when we find the tomb empty, we will have a better understanding of what all of that means. We will have a deeper knowledge of who this Jesus is and why he came. And I pray we have a deeper faith. I believe we will. What we will discover along the way, I believe, is a God who is not bound by any human conventions or expectations. A God who is not bound by human laws or held by the limits of human reason. In fact, the message of the cross will reveal a God who takes our expectations and our values, our methods, and turns them on their head. The message of the cross is a message of reversal, of surprise. And in that reversal, in that turning upside down, we will discover a God who stops at nothing, who will let nothing stand in between her and us. Now, this will not be a journey of doctrine. We'll encounter some of that. We are Presbyterians, after all. The church from the very beginning has spilled a lot of ink and some blood to exploring the meaning of the cross. But we will not present a systematic theology of the cross. There is no such thing in the Bible. What there is in the Bible, what we will discover, is a chorus of voices inspired by the one voice of the Holy Spirit. And these voices offer us stories and songs and images of a God who brings life in the most unexpected ways. We will explore the message of the cross like Scripture does, as a story and as a song. Think of that Philippians text that we read. It is not a theological treatise. It sounds like one. But it's a hymn. It's a song. It must be a Presbyterian hymn. It didn't sound like it was a very sing-songy. It must be a Presbyterian hymn, one of those that's hard to sing, you know. But it was a song. And so we will sing. And think about that gospel text. Did you listen to the gospel text? Jesus chooses to be a what? A chicken. Catch you by surprise. I'm going to rely here very heavily on Barbara Brown Taylor, who is a favorite preacher of mine. So some of the language that I will use, rather than doing quote unquote, I'm just going to borrow from her. So just take it all from her. But if I were to choose an animal in the Bible to be, I would maybe choose Isaiah's eagle, noble, proud, powerful. Maybe Hosea's stealthy leopard. What about the proud lion of Judah? Yes, mowing down his enemies with a roar. Yes, compared to any of those, a mother hen does not inspire much confidence. No wonder so many of the chicks decide to follow the fox. Who wants to follow a chicken? But a hen is what Jesus chooses as a metaphor or picture for himself. And this unexpected choice is pretty typical of Jesus. He chooses a chicken which is about as far as a fox, far from a fox as you can get. He chooses to be the prey rather than the predator. Can you hear the message of the cross? That way the options become very clear. You can live by licking your chops and following the fox, or you can die protecting the chicks. Jesus won't be the king of the jungle in this story. What he will be is a mother hen who stands between the chicks and those who mean to do them harm. She has no fangs, no claws, no rippling muscles. She has is her willingness to shield her babies with her own body. If the fox wants them, he will have to kill her first. Which is what he does, as it turns out. He slides up on her one night in the yard while all the babies are asleep. And when her cry awakens them, they scatter, and she dies the next day where both foxes and chickens can see. They see her wings spread, breast exposed. This morning we continue our journey to the cross. We continue our journey through Lent, and God calls to us once again. In the midst of our own struggles, in the midst of our deepest questions, in the midst of our own darkness, we might not be able to see very far, but we are invited to experience the touch of Jesus' feathers as he experiences the darkness with us, shielding us ultimately until morning under the protection of her wings. Amen.